You are listening to Faith Church's sermon from this week. We are a church that is committed to loving Jesus for life and loving others to life. We hope that this message encourages you to follow Jesus with your whole heart.
Most moving motion pictures is Mr. Holland's Opus. It tracks 30 years of a man's life as he raises a family and teaches high school music. But he goes beyond instructing his students. He pours his life into them. As the story unfolds, we discover that he took the teaching job because he couldn't make a living writing and performing his own music. So this dream of composing a symphony was put on the back burner for more pressing matters. But it was always there, vibrating just beneath the surface, waiting, hoping. Then came the day when the music program at the high school was axed because of financial setbacks, cutbacks. As he struggles with being put aside by the school board after so many years, Mr. Holland is left questioning whether his life has mattered. He put his dream on hold to take up the daily goal of trying to impact the lives of teenagers through music. Now that too is gone. In the scene you're about to see, Mr. Holland goes to his old classroom for the very last time. The weight of the world is on his shoulders when Bill, the football coach, drops by to see about his hurting friend. Let's watch.
Hey. What are you doing here?
You know, I had some jock straps and a rinse cycle down in the locker room. Let's see if you needed any help.
Nope.
So you decided what you're going to do yet?
Too old to start a rock band. Probably hang out a shingle and teach a few piano lessons.
I'd love to retire.
I'm not retiring, Bill. I'm getting dumped. And I don't think you have anything to worry about. The day they cut the football budget in this state, well, now, that will be the end of Western civilization as we know it. I'll tell you the truth. I'm scared to death.
They have no idea how much they're going to miss you around here.
You really think so?
What, and you doubt it?
Well, as a matter of fact, yeah. It's almost funny. I got dragged into this gig kicking and screaming, and now it's the only thing I want to do, and you work your whole life. You work for 30 years because you think that what you do makes a difference. You think it matters to people. And then you wake up one morning and you find out, well, no, you've made a little error there. You are expendable. Oh, God. Oh, I should be laughing.
You sure you don't need any help, huh?
You ever feel that way? I mean, deep down when it's quiet and everybody else is in bed, or when you're driving and you don't have to pay much attention, do you start thinking about where your life is headed? What you've done or haven't done? Do you ever pause and add up what your life amounts to and, well, come up short? Or maybe you just feel like a rat in a cage, turning the big wheel. Life is a treadmill of the same old, same old. You're working hard, but it doesn't feel like you're getting anywhere. You feel underappreciated, overlooked, underpaid, or even unnecessary. There are many versions of what Mr. Holland felt in that scene and what he was going through. It seems to me that most people who take the time to reflect on their lives struggle with these incomplete feelings and dead-end thoughts. Some people wrestle with them every day. If you take stock of your life and say, what difference does my life make? Does anybody really know or care about me? Then you're in the right place at the right time this morning. God has a word for you in Psalm 139. He wants you to show you a different picture of your life. He wants to give you a view from the top to help you see the meaning of your life from His perspective. There are four truths that, if believed, are guaranteed to replace pity parties with purposeful pursuits as we learn the true value of our investment in others. Here's what they are. The point being, humankind's value and dignity is not based upon ability, age, or even pursued value, but rather, it's given by God. Once we get that through our heads, we will become better neighbors, better people, loving people. When we stop making it about age, perceived value, and ability, and start listening to what God has to say. Once we get that loving flow of God's love, will spill out of us into the world. And that's the goal of Psalm 139. So I want to go through a few points with you this morning. Here's the first one. God knows you. Truth number one, God knows you. He knows us. And here's the great part of this. He knows them. All right, so let's keep this personal. He knows you, He knows me, He knows us as a group, and He knows them who aren't attending Faith Church yet. And here's what He says in the opening verses of Psalm 139. There are eight different Hebrew words that stack up to tell you that God knows your story intimately. Here's what it says. You have searched. I'll just stop right there. Search means He has examined us from our head to our feet. He knows us intimately. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is even on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Each of these words conveys a different layer of God's knowledge of the psalmist. And while you and well everyone that we are trying to minister to here at Faith Church, that's what he's talking to, who he's talking to. Combined, they picture God like a detective, examining us, studying us, even when we think we're alone. He dissects our inner world into parts, discerning what makes us tick and why we do what we do. He has penetrated past our best foot forward. He has such a grasp of each one of us in this room and beyond this room that He knows each of us at a programming level, that He knows precisely what you will say and what you will do next, as if it has already been uttered or performed. So God knows your heart. He knows your fears. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. He knows your dreams. And He knows your frustrations. He knows your past. He knows your present. And He knows your future. He understands you. You think your motive for doing something is this, when God, who is not fooled, knows it is that. That sounds unnerving. In fact, it makes us very nervous. But you can rest assured about this. God knows, but He loves you still. That's the whole point of Psalm 139. When David says that God has laid His hand upon him, he's referring to an Old Testament practice of bestowing a blessing on someone. A wise father would place his hands on his children and speak words into their lives about who they were and who they are and who they will be, what their place in the family meant and what their future will be. David is giving us a picture of what your heavenly Father, who knows you the best, bestows blessings on you, born out of love, that marks your place in this family, in His family. and what your future is all about. And let me assure you of this. Nobodies are non-existent in God's family. There is not one person in the sound of my voice or beyond the sound of my voice that lives in our neighborhood that is a nobody to God. He doesn't cross them off and say, well, they're too far gone. No, Psalm 139 is clear on that. And sometimes the church has to be reminded of that. Because sometimes, and I'm only speaking from experience of 20-some years of being in leadership in a church and also 40 years of being in church, sometimes if they don't line up with us, if they don't have the right amount of hair, or lack of it in my case, if they don't have the right look, if they don't use the evangelical soap out of Giant to take a shower with, I'm being facetious, obviously. There is no evangelical soap, don't look for it. If they don't use just what we think they ought to use, if they don't have the, ouch, right skin color, somehow they're not worthy. Somehow they're not in this song. God certainly could not be using them in this song. And so what happens is that when we minister, that comes out in us. It does. You think you hide it, but it comes out in you because you tend to step away when those people are around. You tend to give them the cold shoulder. And so as we start this neighborhood watch where we're flipping it on its head and we're saying not that we're watching for bad people to get us, but we're watching how we can be better neighbors, how we can love one another as Christ has examined us and told us that we need to do so. Remember, God did not say you need to memorize the 25 articles of faith of the Evangelical Congregational Church. Thank God, because I've been a pastor in it in 20 years and I still don't have them memorized. No, what he said was you have to love one another. That starts here. But then you have to love me enough that you go out and love others. God speaking. And that's the call of what the Lord is asking us to do in this neighborhood watch. But number two is this: God pursues you. God pursues you. When David affirmed God's thorough knowledge of himself, he concluded in verse 6 that this is beyond me. It is lofty. I'm unable to reach it. What he meant is this. This is how you could literally write it in 2020. I just can't deal with this. It's too overwhelming. It's out of my reach. David's first instinct is the same as ours. How can I escape? Where can I hide? If he knows all that, he knows I'm a hypocrite. He's heard my lies. He's seen me say one thing to somebody else and go out and do the exact opposite. He saw what I did last week. How can I stand here in his presence? How can I do it? And so what David is saying is it's too lofty for me to understand. It would be what I, if I had a nickel for every time somebody would say this, my savings account would be a whole lot bigger. Here's what the pastor, what they say to the pastor sometimes. How could God love me? How could I ever do ministry in the church because of my past? You're asking the same question David is. This is too lofty for me to understand. That God, a holy God, a God who is perfect, a God who has never sinned, a God who knows my every being, who knows what I did last week, who knows what I did last night, who knows what I thought coming into this place this morning, would love me. Where do I go to hide? Where do I go to escape this love? Pastor, I could never serve in the church because I did this. You're saying the same thing David's saying. How could a God who loves all things even love me? How do I know you're asking that question? Because, friends, I've been there. It's been well publicized. I've had some rough spots. And there's been times where I've sat in offices, not in Reading, PA, but in Easton, PA, and I've said, God, how could you ever use me? I am a broken vessel. I've sinned worse than some of my congregation members. How in the world could you ever use me? How could you use me? I've asked the same question. Where can I go to hide? Where can I escape this God who supposedly loves me? Listen to verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. David's fear of total exposure moved him to ponder if there was some retreat place, geographically or spiritually, to which he could get away. But God will not let him run away. He tracks my path, David literally says. But not to point out where I'm wrong or exact justice from me. He's determined to give me grace to be involved in my life. That's the kind of pursuit he has. See, what we think he has the pursuit of, and I'm glad I didn't take this home, is this 2x4. You messed up again. Boom. Faith Church member, you did this again. Boom, boom. That's the reality that we have of God sometimes. We think, you know, he's up there like this, just trying to, you know, like that, like the old sisters of the Catholic Church back in the day used to smack people's fingers with a roller. That's God to us. You did this in your past. Boom! Meanwhile, God's saying, you did this in your past. Come here. Come here. Let me give you a hug. Let me love you. Let me show you grace so you can take that thing you did in your past and actually teach people from it and actually watch them turn to Jesus because you went through it. Let me do that for you. See, we're walking around. It's like an epidemic. He's hitting me. He's proven me wrong. He's proven himself right, and he's beating me up. And what David says is, no, he follows me, but he doesn't follow me so that he can tell me all my wrong steps. He follows me, he pursues me because he loves me. My dog Bentley, she's coming up more and more in sermons. I don't know why, but she is. And sometimes you'll call for Bentley, and Bentley has been in some situations. We're not even 100% sure. She must have been in some abusive situations, specifically with guys in baseball caps. Don't come into my house with a baseball cap on, gentlemen, because you will get the wrath of Bentley. But sometimes when I call for Bentley, Bentley thinks that she's in trouble, even though she's not. She's done nothing. She's sitting there, and I say, Bentley, come on over here. I want to pet you. And Bentley will get down on all four, and she'll make a little bit of movement every once in a while until she finally gets over to me, and you can literally feel her shaking. That's the way some of us respond to God. Come here, God says, come here. And we get down on all fours and we're like, and that could be for many reasons. It could be because your father on earth was not a very good example of a godly father. It could be because you have very bad theology. And you think God's a God of justice, but you forget he's also a God of grace. See, Bentley teaches me a lot about this stuff. See, she sees a guy, and she thinks automatically, I'm going to punish her. And she's lived with us for 5 years. And it still isn't broken that I'm not going to punish you unless you do something that deserves punishment. And that's the way God is. He pursues us to show us love. I yearn for the day when I call for Bentley and she doesn't come crawling on her belly. She just comes over and wagging her tail and licking me, which I hate, but I'll love it in that sense. I yearn for that day. And you know what? Your father does too. He yearns for the day when you get off your belly approaching him and you come to him willingly and say, Lord, I am one messed up person. And I realize that you're going to accept me in my state. You're going to pursue me right where I am. And you're not going to do it to point out all the wrongs. You're going to do it to point out all the grace. Yeah, you know, he may agree. He may say, yeah, you messed up morally. But he's only doing that so that you can be reminded that, yes, you did, but this is what I'm going to do in turn. You know, when Freddie comes to us and we try to show grace to Freddie in serenity, we don't do the complete opposite. We don't say, hey, if he comes to us and says, listen, Dad, I was in this situation. This actually happened just a little while ago. And I lied. Now, what kind of dad would I have been? Is like, it's okay, son. It's okay to lie. And walked away. No, you know what I said to him? I said, you're right. You did mess up more royally. And you shouldn't lie. But here's what I'm going to do since you came to me. We're going to look up a couple of scripture passages about lying. And then we're going to pray together. That's my punishment? Yeah. Wait, Dad, aren't you going to ground me? Aren't you going to take the video games away? No, see, son, you came to me. You admitted it before I found out from somebody else. Showing grace is not saying you didn't do anything wrong. It's saying, yeah, you did mess up, but I'm going to handle it in a way that teaches you more than me screaming and hollering and taking every game away from you in your entire life. And you know what Freddie did when he first came to us? And I'm glad he's not up here this morning, but I'll tell you what Freddie did. He used to beg us to not show him grace. Take all my games away. Take every toy that I have and put it in a garbage bag and put it out in the garage. To sit me in my room and lock my door. I deserve it. How many of us approach our Father like that? Take my toys away, God. Take my life away. I deserve it because I've done wrong. And God says, I refuse. I refuse. David's saying in verse 9 and 10, here's what he's saying. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Is there anything else more secure than that? Even if I go from sea to sea, even if I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Hence why we picked Your Love Defends Me this morning. Even when I feel alone, you are there. Talk about security. You know what this means, don't you? You are wanted by God. Over and over in the Bible, we see this affirmed. We are called God's beloved, chosen, dearly loved children. We are told that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. When you feel the crushing weight of loneliness and wonder if you would be missed if you were gone, remember this. You would be. God Himself Marianne Bird writes that when she was growing up, she knew she was different, and I hated it, she said. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a mishappened lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, "What happened to your lip?" I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade whom all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, and a sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test. Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. I knew from past years that as we stood against the door and covered one ear, and the teacher sitting at her desk would whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back, things like, "The sky is blue," or "Do you have new shoes?" I waited there for those words that God must have put into her mouth. Those seven words that changed my life forever when Mrs. Leonard said to me in her whisper, "I wish you were my little girl." Oh, how he loves you and me. And he pledges us that now that we belong to him because of faith in Christ Jesus, we will never be separated again. God doesn't just wish that you were his child. He's made it happen. One of the most eye-opening things to do is to foster a child where they wish that you would be their family. I want to tell you something. This is no exaggeration. Michelle and I get 3 phone calls a day asking us for take more children. Can't imagine growing up in that system. Sometimes those phone calls are for siblings of 6. Sometimes they're for 3. Sometimes it's just 1. But it's hard. It's why I feel for this little girl. I wish you were my little girl. That's what God says. I don't wish. I did it. I sent my son. I paid the price. And I will continue to pursue you until the last day. I will continue to love you till the last day and then beyond. Number 3 truth is God himself made you us. Listen to verse 13 and on. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body." I want you to pay attention to these words. It was God who knit you together in your mother's womb. A picture of the intricate attention to detail of a seamstress as she creates a garment one thread at a time. That's the picture David wants you to get when this is talked about. He wants you to picture that seamstress sitting there taking very much care of what thread she uses when she uses it. Verse 13 says, notice the phrase, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's wombs." The adverbs in that sentence make plain that after God made you, he took away the mold. You're totally unique. A one of a kind, fashioned with awe-inspiring skill by the Almighty, right down to the thumbprint. And as one old preacher used to say, God doesn't make no junk. Before we go to an illustration in my studies, I found verse 14 in the original language a beautiful thing. It says literally this, "I am fearfully, wonderfully." want you to think about that. All those other words are put in there by the English people who decided we have to make it a full sentence. When you take the sentence together, you figure out what he means, that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. But the literal translation is this: I am fearfully, wonderfully. I wonder, do we think of ourselves as fearfully, wonderfully? The most powerful computer in the world is the supercomputer found all the energies Los Alamos National Laboratory in New Mexico. Components for this supercomputer began arriving in the fall of 2006. 36 moving vans full of equipment were needed to complete it. The computer fills a room the size of a hockey rink, I can't imagine that, and consumes as much power as a small town. And the goal is for this computer to do a quadrillion calculations a second. How fast is that? It's roughly a billion times faster than your desktop computer at home. But, get this, the human brain? Yeah, your brain. Processes information even faster than any computer. Scientists estimate that the brain carries out 10 quadrillion operations in 1 second, which means it's 10 times faster than a computer the size of a hockey rink. Tell me again how God hasn't intricately made each of us. 10 times faster than a computer the size of a hockey rink. That's some fancy knitting, wouldn't you say? If you don't like what you see in the mirror, you have been taking your cues from the thief that comes to steal rather than your Father in heaven. The incredible artisan who made you for himself. There is no one in history like you. He gave you personality. He gave you innate abilities. He gave you spiritual gifts and particular purpose that sets you apart from him. For him. You are his treasured creation, made in his likeness. God knows you. He wants you. He made you. And next, God has a plan just for you. Listen to this. All the days ordained for me, were written in your book. Before one of them came to be, in verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them? Verse 18, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. In verse 16, David says that the script for your life was already written by God, that the Lord has carefully mapped out the details that will fill your days, ordaining what will and will not happen. The Hebrew word, the Holy Spirit, as David used here, indicates that God has created each day of my life. Tailoring circumstances, establishing boundaries, and fashioning opportunities for his glory and my good, and all of it starting in the womb. In the womb. Verse 17, could it be better said by saying, how difficult is it for me to process the thoughts you have about me, God? It's so big, Lord, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around it, is what David is saying. And in verse 18, I will always be with you to the end. There's nothing I can do that will get me out of your thoughts, Lord. So why preach this? Good question. Why start off a neighborhood watch with this message? Because we have to grasp this, friends. So many times, the reason we don't outreach, the reason we don't look for other people to share the gospel with is because we ourselves have not come fully to understand just how much God loves us as we are. It's a proven fact. How is it a proven fact? Because there are studies done by it. People asked as they came out of evangelical churches, Do you believe this about the Word of God? Do you believe that Psalm 139 is true of you, that your days are ordained, that that He is so big, He has made you like a knitted, something knitted by a seamstress. He makes you one strap at a time. He's loved you that much. He's given to you. He pursues you. Do you believe those things? Amen. And 50% of people coming out of evangelical churches will say, no. He knows you. He pursues you. He made you with a purpose and is ready to live out those plans with you each day. Will you allow yourself to hear His still small voice when He says these words? I'm so glad you're my child. Take my hand. Let's run this race together. Here's an application question on the next slide for you. Here's what it says. Do you treat every family member, friend, coworker? And I know the answer to this, and it's okay. The neighbor, like the above, is true of them? No, we don't. But we should be striving for it. Even the neighbor, again, we're going to define what neighbor is next week, that we don't see eye to eye with. Even the person who we may not agree with. Here's what I want you to do with this sermon. As you go from here, I want you to remember humankind's value and dignity is not based upon ability, age, or perceived value. So you know my story. My parents found out they were going to have a bouncing baby boy. They didn't know that he was going to bounce as much as he did, but they knew that he was going to be a baby boy. They found out early on in the process that this baby boy had a chance of being mentally dependent on them for the rest of his life. He wasn't going to get an education. He wasn't going to get any of that. He was going to be in their house for the rest of their lives. They had a choice presented to them by a doctor at that time of day, at that time of the year. That year, you could do that. They chose to believe that human value is not based upon ability, but based upon what God has given to us. I'm thankful they did. Thank you. But you see, when we talk about these things, and we're going to talk about them more in our world, even more in starting in November, and you know what I mean. This is why it's important that we understand what pro-life means. It's not just a political position. It's saying that for us, God defines what a person is worth. Not their ability, not their age, not their perceived value, not whether or not they're going to be dependent upon people the rest of their lives. None of that depends, gives us the right to make a decision. See, God already says in Psalm 139 that everyone from this point forward, everyone in this room and beyond this room was made for Him. Now, some of them recognize that. Some of them, as our neighbors, do not recognize that. But that doesn't make it any less true. Maybe your parents have said words that ring in your ears to this day. Or they didn't say the words you were longing to hear. Maybe your spouse has rejected you verbally, emotionally, or physically. Don't let what another human does define you. Don't draw conclusions about yourself based on other people. Look higher. You matter to God so much so that He sent His Son for you. You belong. You are cherished. You are His. forever. This should change how we see each other here and out there, friends. The following picture that I'm about to put up, not yet, in just a few seconds, was shared on a page that I follow on Facebook. It fits this message pretty well. I'm going to read it in just a second, but before it goes on the screen, I want you to know, I don't think we have this issue, but I think we need to be reminded from time to time. And here's what it said. It's hard to convince people that a God they can't see loves them when a church they can see doesn't seem to like them. I want that to settle in your hearts. I'm not saying again that this is Faith Church. I'm saying when it hit my page, I had to sit back on my couch and begin to dive into what God was saying to me through this statement. Maybe we need to do the same. As a body, as an individual, it's hard to convince people that Psalm 139 is true when they see a church that doesn't seem to act like it is. Again, let it sit with you. Think about it. Think about it. And when you go to that grocery store today, which I would not recommend, but when you go to that grocery store today and the lines are long and the person in front of you is a bother, may you remember Psalm 139, that even that person was made in the image of God. His days are ordained. So he was ordained to be in that line with you in his womb. Not his fault, God's. Maybe it's when you interact with people at your job site. Would you be able to see them in Psalm 139? Maybe it's the people that we interact with in this neighborhood that surrounds our church. Can we see them with Psalm 139 in our hearts and in our lives? Can we begin to say, these people have ordained days. They are loved by God. They are pursued by God. And they may not know it yet, but we get the opportunity to share that with them. Amen. Would you do that? Would you take a look at Psalm 139 throughout this week? And would you say, how can I treat my kids better? How can I treat my wife better? How can I treat my husband better? How can I treat my cousins better? How can I treat my neighbors better? How can this change my life if I start seeing these people with the eyes that God sees them, not as broken people who have a whole lot of garbage in their lives, but people who so desperately need to hear his good news? They need to hear it. And we're the ones to share it. And so as we start this series on Neighborhood Watch, may we flip it on our heads and say, let's forget about all the danger that can come. Listen, there was just a shooting not so far from here just the other day, yesterday. Trouble is coming. The choice is, do we stand up for life? Do we say, hey, Psalm 139 is right? These people are made in God's image, and that even means the person who pulled the trigger. We have to love them and watch what God will do. See, the Lord is at work. And I believe the first place he's calling us is right here, right now, in our families, in our places. Maybe those relatives that I mentioned earlier don't come to church with you. Maybe it's time to go home and share the love of God with them and watch what God might do. Maybe it's time to re-pray for them, that the Lord might work in their hearts and lives, that they might come and be a part of what the kingdom is doing. All because of Psalm 139. God doesn't make junk. Doesn't. And I pray that when you walk out of here today, I know last week's sermon was hard. That's why I came back with this sermon. So I want you to know that in the midst of everything, and even in the hard times, God loves you, pursues you, wants you, and has a plan for you. I want you to know that. And more than know it, I want you to live it. And so if you need help to talk that out, unpack that, come and see me, talk to me, email me. Do whatever you need to do and ask the question, and we'll unpack it together. I'm unpacking it even now with my family and this family. What does this look like? I knew it in my head, but my heart wasn't in it. And so maybe you're there this morning, and you need to connect your heart with your head. And that will be my prayer for you this morning. Let's close in a word of prayer together. Father God, you are truthfully a perfect Father. Even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of times when we hear messages that are less than desirable, we need to be reminded, Lord, that no one else tells us of our value. No one else tells us what we're worth. Only you do. And so, Lord, if there's a prayer that I would want them to hear today, that is Faith Church, including me, because I know I need to live this. It's one, you are made by God and appreciated by Him. Stop thinking of your past. Stop thinking of your mess ups. Start putting your trust in the God who's paid for all of them. Second, every person you interact with throughout this week has been made with that same love, and God pursues them as well. And so, Lord, as a reaction to them, may it be grace that we react with. Not judgment, not hurtful feelings, not smart remarks, but that we would love them because you made them. And we'll be careful to give you the honor, the glory, and the praise for what you do as we work out Psalm 139 in our lives. For it's in your name we pray this all. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. We hope it encouraged you in your walk with Christ. You can find out more about Faith Church at wearefaithec.com.